be visiting with us. I want to just point out one more thing before we get started to address yourselves to the sign-up sheets in the foyer for the fall classes. If you are planning on attending one of those and would like the resources, the notebooks or the books, the textbooks, please put your name down. Particularly with regard to the module I'm offering for the Leadership College, I still need one or two more to sign up we're going to be able to do that. Module one is unique in the way that it functions, and so it needs a certain amount before we can do it right. And I always want to do it right. We're going to finish our study of the subject of Christian contentment this morning. Janet and I will be taking off on Wednesday for Chicago to visit our new granddaughter and her family. And we'll be spending a few days there, coming back on Tuesday. Also want to remind you to pray for our school kids as the school season is upon us, both not only for local, the public, the Christian school, the academy, but also the kids we're already sending off to college. Please don't forget them in your prayers for the time ahead. We'll be coming back after school starts on the Tuesday, this after Labor Day, so wanted to get that in this morning. So as we finish up our study on Christian contentment, I want to invite you to turn with me back to that very familiar text again, Philippians chapter 4, which we started with at the beginning of the summer. And I want to read those verses again to you, Philippians 4, starting with verse 4 and reading through verse 13. This is the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Thus far, the reading of God's Word this morning. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have been studying through the theme of contentment for several weeks now, and this passage out of Philippians chapter 4 has been the backbone for this study all the way along, because in it we read how Paul experienced such grace in his life, and how he learned through his struggles, through the trials and through the challenges, as well as through the work that God put him and put before him to do, to be content with the Lord's portion. And notice how he separates that from his physical circumstances, whether he's in want or whether he's in plenty, whether he's in stress or whether he's sitting pretty. He's learned what Christian contentment is because he's focused on God's supply for him in all circumstances. And how he teaches us, therefore, to imitate him and to grow in grace ourselves, because that will strengthen us for the battles that we face in life. Now all summer long, we have wrestled with the definition of what Christian contentment is, as opposed to the constant hunger for worldly pleasures. We're always one more thing. I got to have one more thing, one more thing. We've wrestled with the lessons that Christ brought into how he wants his disciples to think and to move and to have their being in the world that is against them. We've wrestled with the common types of objections that we ourselves will sometimes put up before the Lord as to why it is we can't be content under these circumstances. Or if anything would just change, then we would be content. We've wrestled with how we are to feed and strengthen our souls against those weaknesses so as to resist temptation, the temptation that comes all too readily and all too easily to us. And we also have been confronted with the warning of not rejecting discontent by understanding that it is more than just an attitude problem, just a mood of the moment, but it actually is truly sin against God and the revealing of an unbelieving heart, which can lead to eternal judgment if it is not repented of and changed. Now, what I wish to do this morning is end this series by returning back to Philippians chapter 4 with a voice of encouragement to you, a voice of confidence to all believers that the issues you face in your life do not need to be allowed to overwhelm you and to control your spirit. Well, the world is full of those things, and we are so easily overwhelmed from time to time. But you do not need to be susceptible to that. You can be a victor over those things. And that while there are always going to be times in your life when you're going to be disappointed, when you're even going to be defeated, and when it is understandable at those times to express yourself in terms of despair, you must not think of those circumstances to the point that the only course of action before you is to give your heart to an attitude of discontent and grumbling, which results in anger against God. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There is no asterisk attached to those words, no indication that there is some limitation to this promise or this claim, that they only apply under certain conditions and certain circumstances. No proviso that, well, you have to have enough faith if you're going to see this actually happen in your life. The strength you possess, Christian, is from the Lord, and it is yours, and that is enough. Christ strengthens you for the works that he has foreordained for you to do ahead of time. And your discipleship is to be about those works as far as you can understand them and as far as you can meet them. In other words, Paul is not saying here, well, I can choose because God's been gracious to me and provided for me and done everything else for me. I can choose if I want to not to act in faith, not to act as I'm supposed to respond, but not to respond to the Lord's call and still count on the Lord favoring me, still count on the Lord strengthening me. Discontent, you know, and we've said this before, has a way of freezing you in place, freezing you in inaction. in apathy. But the conviction of Paul in those words is to be persuaded to be about the business that the Lord Himself has put this before you. And you, Christian, can face it. This verse is given to you as a believer in order that you may have confidence in the life that you are to live, to move from the troubles of this life to the glorious peace that you know is coming, in order that you might see the day that Christ will give you, too, the title of overcomer and reward you because you own that title. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, first these words remind us to whom it is we belong. This life for the Christian is to be lived in two spheres. You know, we're citizens of heaven on the one hand, and we're pilgrims on earth on the other. We're salt and light in a world of darkness. Every day we experience that overlap of these worlds. Every day. At conversion, you know, our spirits have been born from above. We're renewed. We've been brought into that kingdom. But our bodies have not. Our bodies still face frustration. Our bodies still face illness and aging. You know, one day our bodies here will die to this world and to this life. And only then, only after that, will we be ready to experience the resurrection unto the newness of life beyond this world. And we will know that no longer will we ever be susceptible to decay and to death, and all of the fear that goes with it, and all of the anxiety that goes with it, and all of the loss that goes with it, and all of the hurt that goes with it, and all of the pain that goes with it. It'll all be gone. Only then will we be beyond the pains of this life. In the meantime, we live in both worlds. That itself is part of the challenge that's before us. You might remember the bold stand that was taken by that small band from the security team to defend the United States Embassy in Benghazi back in 2012. You remember that? An embassy is a small piece of real estate that belongs to one country, but it actually is located in another country. It's literally a satellite territory of another nation. That embassy in Benghazi is part of our country, even though it's physically located in another country that's far off. A terrorist attack on a U.S. embassy is an attack on U.S. soil, just the same as if it occurred within our borders here at home. But an embassy still exists only as an island. It is not home. And those who live and work in an embassy know they are surrounded by a people that is very foreign, very different, a culture that is not their own, an economy that is not their own. Well, in like fashion, the Christian in this world is an ambassador for Christ. And while you are called in this life to live in this far-off country, you are to be about the business of representing your Lord in everything you do, say, and think. That's a hard challenge. It's something you need daily reminder of. It's one of the reasons why we encourage you to daily times with the Lord, daily prayer with the Lord, daily times of devotions with your family. Remind each other, hold each other up, encourage one another. We are in a foreign land. We're an ambassadors for Christ. We can't forget who we are. We can't forget whose we are. But also, you know, like someone living in an embassy, there might be times when your real home, your real identity, your real purpose seem so far removed from you and the reality that you see all around. And the foreign world that surrounds you at the moment seems so real, seems so attractive, so normal, that you're tempted to forget who you are and whose you are, and that you are different from the world. You know, ambassadors representing the United States have been known at times, you know, to compete for varying or different assignments, because some places are simply more comfortable, more relaxing, more carefree than other places. Benghazi was a hotbed, but maybe we can find a nice embassy in a comfortable place somewhere where it's warm and where we don't have to work very hard and we can enjoy life. Those places provide more distraction, more enjoyment for the time the ambassadors must spend away from home. Well, similarly, Christian, you can be distracted by where you live now. At such times, you might forget to whom it is you belong, and you might begin to grow frustrated that you can't be just like everybody else that's around you. And you're tempted to excuse yourself into living the same way that they do, and thinking the same way that they think, and to act in the same way that they act. When in Rome, you are tempted to be a Roman and not a Christian. Paul wants to remind you here not to forsake the strength and the Spirit of Christ in which you have been equipped and fall again into the ways of the world. God in Christ has supplied your every need, Christian. You are strengthened in Him. And He has given you the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You not only have everything you need, but with that you can do all Christ calls you to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Second point I would give you this morning is that these words remind you the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. He who strengthens you is not going to set you out on your own, abandon you at time of need. It's only too human that the times you feel most insecure are the times when you are most rattled from outside. When the people and things that you count on, when the people and things you depend on the most are suddenly threatened or become threatening, and you fear a collapse under your feet. Times when people you have invested in, times when you have when the people you have loved suddenly seem to turn against you and reject you, or else they drift away from you when you need them the most. At such times, you know, your natural reaction is to try your best to remain in control, not to lose what you once had, even if that means expressing anger to manipulate others or to take on a grumbling spirit to show others how unhappy you are. At such times, you might find yourself reaching for the kinds of security and solace and comfort that the world around you naturally gravitates toward. And you forget your primary task is not to feel secure, but to do the Lord's work, to represent Christ where you are, to depend on Him who strengthens you. And it's in such times, I want you to keep this verse close to hand. You can and you must be confident in the will of God, which is working itself out in everything that He does in your life. Even when you feel yourself being poured out like a drink offering, you are in God's hands. You must remind yourself of the instruction in His Word so that when those times come, you can be ready to speak and to act with the wisdom that comes from God. You may also be reminded that the only true peace through all of life's experiences doesn't come from victories, doesn't come from gaining those things you think you need, doesn't from accomplishing things you think you must accomplish. It comes from the gift of God's hand upon you. Or if you forsake Him in those difficult times, you will have nothing upon which to stand, no confidence at all upon which to seek shelter. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. My third point this morning is that these words remind you of the hope of glory which is to come. One of the things that gives you confidence now, my friends, is being able to trust God through everything. To be able to trust God who makes promises to you and gives promises to you will not fail you. We all know people who have broken promises to us. And we learn to live guardedly in this world and with contingencies, with backup plans, because we know we might experience that all too easily again. But when you know you can depend on Christ and you're willing to trust Him for the present and for the future, that is when you know that when this day is over, He will not fail to deliver on His promises. Christ has made those promises to His people. He's made promises to His people. But you must not fail to answer one critical question in your reflection of these things, my friends. Are you one of those people? Are you one of God's people? Are you one who follows Christ as His disciple? Are you one who has forsaken the world? Turned your back on everything and everyone in this world and embraced Christ first? Are you one of them? You cannot gain the promises, you cannot gain the confidence you need in this life without Christ, because only Christ strengthens you. Everything and everybody else will weaken you. They will pull you down. They will drag you under. Christ's promises are reinforced here by Paul. And while this church in Philippi knew Paul well, started supporting him, was eager to be on his side, he did not ask them just to trust in him, but to trust in the Christ whom these Christians had never met. Paul had met Christ. It always amazes and stuns me when I read of Peter, who writes about this. Peter walked 3 years with Christ, made all those faux pas in the Gospels that we like to laugh about and learn from, hopefully. He knew Jesus personally, and he writes to so many believers, and he's stunned that they have faith in him too. You've never met him, and you believe in him. I think that's more profound than anything he's ever learned. And it's a wonderful thing. You've never met Christ physically. Do you believe in Him? It's your confidence in Christ that makes you absolutely different than those who hold on to confidence in this world. Those who put their confidence in the flesh do not believe in divine intervention. Oh, no, that's foolishness. That's voodoo. That's hocus pocus. They don't believe in providence, that God is in charge and that God is in control of all things. They think it's up to them. They think they have to take charge. They think they have to make it happen if it's going to happen. And therefore, whatever happens to somebody else doesn't matter to me. The day, my friends, will never come when those things in this world will be gone. That mindset will always be with the people of this world. You cannot wait until that changes. For all of the good words of compassion and love to one another that you hear preached, it will never happen, because people are born and bred to think only for themselves and to step on others whenever they need to. But those whose confidence is in Christ believe not only in the purposes that He gives them for this life, but also that one day those purposes will be accomplished, and the reason for all creation will come to one single point, that being Christ Jesus. And one day after this world comes to an end, God's people will be provided for. When you think of it that way, you know, you can appreciate just how different we are. How differently we are to act in this life. How our very lives are going to be determined just by what it is we place confidence in. No matter what comes along, no matter what twists and turns, whether we are in plenty or in want, whether we're on persecution or sitting pretty, we know that the Lord is in charge and that we have all we need to face the day that He puts before us. Don't forget that your peace is grounded in something and someone that is totally foreign, totally unseen by the people in the world. At times you may wish it was not that way, but with the strength of Christ and the Holy Spirit, you can do all things. This reminds me, you know, of the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth is a story of a young widow who was down and out in every possible way. But by God's providence, she came to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and was determined and strengthened by her faith to live out her life before her God. And throughout her story, it's only four chapters long, you should read it today. Throughout her story, Ruth had multiple opportunities to live by worldly priorities and worldly choices. To go after the rewards of this world for a little comfort, for a little solace, for a little less worry and a little less fear about what tomorrow might bring. She had multiple opportunities to make easier, immoral choices in her life, any of which would have appeared to her to have appealed to that sense of discontent in her soul. But time after time, she turned those opportunities down and committed herself instead to a God who had been previously foreign to her, completely unknown to her, completely confusing to her and her way of thinking. She committed herself to her widowed mother-in-law, who was aging, becoming more and more a concern. And she gave herself to work as a servant, as a beggar in the fields, even though it was humiliating for her to do so. Ruth had a confidence, you see, a confidence the world did not understand, a confidence that would not let her become self-pitying, a confidence that would not let her become self-pleasing, that would not let her become a grumbling spirit or a complaining spirit or become bitter or angry with how the Lord had treated her, a confidence not based on any worldly promises. And because of His strength in her, she was able to not only accomplish what she needed, but she was able to witness more than she could ever imagine of His faithfulness to her and His providential hand upon her. Paul speaks of that confidence when he reflects in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." You see, brothers and sisters, we are pilgrims in this life. Pilgrims throughout this strange world. Sometimes that world is alluring, sometimes it's very tempting, but more often the world looks at us with contempt and with spite and with malice, looking at us with confusion and even with pity as they grasp more and more and more of the straws of this world. And meanwhile, what we see in God's promises sometimes does grow very dim, very distant. We think we see it. We think we understand. We think we're holding on. But boy, the times are hard. The pressures are hard. The temptations are hard. That's when we need to remember Paul and these words. That's when we need to remember what God has already done for us. Who we are and whose we are. We live by the assurance of God, not only that His strength is real, but also that it will soon be something we will see face to face. Right now, we live with a world and a knowledge, rather, that can only reinforce our hope in some small way. Your coming to worship on a regular weekly basis is an encouragement to you in a small way, that you can go out into the world in a strange world and you can be what Christ has called you to be because He strengthened you. But one day we shall know and see fully. We will stand before the throne of God and we will see Jesus face to face. Only then will it seem all the more real to us, more real, my friends, than anything offered to you in this life. And only then will we realize how fully we have been known all along. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for this study, for what it's meant to me, as well perhaps of some others. And I pray your blessing on the strength that you give us, that it would be very real to us, that you would remind us, Lord, that there isn't anything that you have left us short of. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In Jesus' name, amen.